Today we're continuing on with a new sermon series entitled Our Need for God's Love, and today being part three of that series. We're going to back up just a little bit here. We started into John 17, and I think it'd be good for us to start right there today. Again, keeping in mind, brethren, that there's so much to grow in when it comes to understanding how God works in our life, how indeed that we are to be able to live a certain way of life, how we're able to live by God's law, which is God's love, because God's law is summed up in one word. It's His love, agape. And it's about relationships. It's about how people get along. But there's work in that, especially, you know, as human beings. We have work to do because it goes against our normal, natural nature to yield ourselves to God, to His way, to His being, to how He tells us to do things, something. There are some things that are just very basic as far as love is concerned in relationships, in seeking to be reconciled to one another and seeking to be right with each other in life. We begin to learn ours first and foremost within the environs of the church, and we have opportunity to practice it there, because if it can't be done there in spirit and truth by inspiration of God's Spirit, it definitely is not being done in the world, so there would be no sense in deceiving ourselves in that. So where we have opportunity within the church, and being so scattered today, it's a little more difficult because some people are by themselves. And so their arena, primary one, is in the world around them. And they are indeed to practice this way as well. So they have to. Everyone has to live this way, practice this way in applying what God has to say. But it's a spiritual thing. It all goes back to a spiritual thing. It has to go back. It goes back to God's Spirit in us as to whether or not that kind of love can live through us, as to whether or not we will practice and do the things that bring about right relationships, especially when something has happened. And generally the need and the time to practice those things is when there is a conflict. We're naturally going to have conflict as human beings because of our human nature, because we are by nature selfish. We protect our area, whatever that area is. You know, it's like driving up here today. I had a certain area, you know. And yeah, I do the same things to others that others do to me. And so I have to repent of that. We are human beings. We have to catch ourselves in those things. And if we don't seek to work on the smallest of things, then we'll not work on the larger things either. So, we can examine a lot of our life by how much we really do look at the smaller things. Do we see how we are? Do we pray about those things? Do we fight those things? And I fail over and over again, and I have to go repent. And there are times that I do better. There are times that I do worse. But it's a growing thing because I can see a process through time. And so we all have to yield ourselves to that process. But it is a spiritual thing, brethren, whether or not God's love is going to be exercised in your life. And it's expedient for us to, again, I just read the verse to you, you don't need to turn there, but this is all in the context of what we've been going through in this series so far, of something said by, well, it said in John 13:35. And Christ saying, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. And as has been brought out, a lot of people have different concepts of what that means. No one, not even in the church, not even those who used to be in the church, are going to be able to spot someone else and say, oh, you're God's. You're doing the right thing because it's so evident how you think and how you live toward each other. That is not what the verse means. It does not mean that people are going to recognize us out here in the streets and say, oh, you know, it's so good to meet you. You're God's. I know that you're Christ's disciple indeed. That isn't what it means. It has nothing to do with people's ability today. Frankly, no one on the street has the ability of recognizing anything about God. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus Christ, as brought out in that book, as brought out in everything we've ever learned when we came into the church. The world is deceived. They don't know where Christ is. They have their own ideas about Jesus Christ and God the Father. And I think about the church today. So much of the church has gone asleep. When you're asleep, you don't see things spiritually anymore. And so you're not going to recognize that anyway. You're not going to recognize what comes from God if you're not awake. So this verse doesn't mean those things, brethren. That people are going to say, oh, because if that were the case, people would be scrambling to wherever God is. And that comes down to each individual relationship with God, as to what they believe, where God is, and what God is doing. And so, picking it up here in John 17, I want to back up here again a little bit and start in here again today, because we really need to have this in context of what is being said, this entire chapter. It's amazing here how much, you know, we go through these things during the Passover. When we take the Passover, we read John 13, 14, 15, on through there in 17. And each year I have grown an understanding of it, brethren, in a deeper way, more understanding of what is being said. It's amazing to me how much is in God's Word, how much is sometimes hidden there that we can build upon it. We may have certain understanding, but we're able to continue to grow. And that is an awesome thing about the Word of God and the power of God's Spirit. And what we're like as human beings, our capacity to take in what God has given to us or has available to us, we're limited because of our human nature, because of human beings, and because of a need to grow. It's like building a building. You can't get to, you know, if you're building a three-story building, you've got to start with the foundation to hold the thing up. And you keep building, and finally you get there. John 17, verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. I'm going to read this a little bit faster till we catch up to where we were. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And so those that are called, we understand something very basic that so much of the church forgets. I know of so many. It's one of the first things amongst many started talking about very early on, when people lose sight of God the Father is the one that has to call you. If we ever lose sight of the calling we receive, that God the Father is the one that does it, then we begin going off base and going off on different tangents. And so we're given to Christ, and Christ begins then to work with us and mold and fashion us. And there's a way they do it. They do it by living and dwelling in us, as we just went through in the previous two times here and in this series. They must dwell in us for truth to exist in us, for truth to come out of us, for God's love to live in and through us towards others, that others benefit from His love. Otherwise, all the people benefit is from selfishness and selfish love. We are selfish by nature as human beings. And people don't get that as a whole. It takes God's Spirit to even understand those things, to begin to grow and to understand and make a distinction between man's love. That's why I hate Protestantism. I hate fake love. I hate false love when it's selfishly motivated. I really hate what I see going on in the United States today. In a country that is filled with Protestant attitudes toward giving aid to a different part of the world where people need it. But it's selfish, and it just reeks, and I don't know if you see it or not. I hope you do. It's a stench. It's a one-upsman on other countries. It's like this big thing we get into. I'm glad Germany whomped our, you know, and Australia even whomped them, you know, on the amount being given. Japan, you know, and some of the things, and yet we come right back, you know, and we're doing this and we're doing that, and you know, this is what we're involved in, and it's like, how great art I. That's not good English. I did that for a purpose. You know, how great I am. And it's a Protestant love. That's what I hate about Protestantism. It's fake. It's a lie. And it's selfish. And it's lifting oneself up. I feel good because I'm involved in all this giving down there. It's not giving because those people need it and we generally feel for them. It's like people give around Christmas time, you know, and they have these food bank things. Give to needy people, homeless people. I think, isn't that just wonderful? They get a flood of food, you know, for a week. And what about the rest of the year? You know, you hypocrites. Your false, fake love. That's what this world is like. I'm sick of it. I'm so thankful that God is getting ready to clean up this mess. But I hope we understand and spot that attitude of Protestantism, because it's gone through the church. It's in the world. It's a powerful force. And it's gone through the church. That's what's caused so many to go to sleep. You know what it says? The love of many waxed cold. God's love. It's talking about God's love. And when God's love waxes cold, you know what replaces it? Protestantism. That's the best word to describe it. Because it's that fake, syrupy, Protestant love. Where people use the word love a lot. And they talk about Jesus a lot. And it's sickening because it's not real. It's not genuine. It's just selfish. So they can feel better about themselves. And look at me. Look at how good I am. What I'm doing, you know. And people can't see that yet. But it's a rotten part of human nature. Thank God you can see it. I'm thankful to God I can see it, because if I couldn't see it, I'd be in it. I don't know what degree. Wouldn't have nearly the kind of good that many people have out there. It's amazing what man can come up with, but it's by his own motivation. It's by his own selfishness. And sometimes people in the church have not been able to make the distinction. And the only way you can is by God's Spirit. The more God dwells within you, the more you will see it. The more you'll understand it. The more you'll loathe what's in this world and love what God has. Truly, very powerful. Verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God." There's only one way to know the one true God. No one else in the world knows the one true God. They worship, just like the individual said, what day? 7 days? Every seventh day comes around. As long as I do it on the seventh day, you know, what's the big hang up about a Sabbath? You know, I don't think my God would condemn me for that. Yes, your God does. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so our ability to know Jesus Christ and who He is, to truly know Him, not in truth, in spirit. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do." He had a job to do. He, you know what his primary, his job was to fulfill Passover as the Lamb of God to die for mankind, for the sins of mankind, so that we would be able to have our sins forgiven us, so we could begin to have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify you, me, with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And as I mentioned last Sabbath, understand what that means. This is something that was a matter of something that was God determined before the world was. And that's what Jesus Christ is referring to. He's saying, just as everything else, that's why I marvel sometimes, brethren, the whole plan of God before man was ever put on this earth was established. God knew that man would sin. God knew that Adam and Eve would sin. It wasn't a shock and a surprise to Him, because God, when He established from the very beginning the seven-day cycle, and 6 days were given to man, God had a plan for 6,000 years of mankind. He had a plan for the 1,000 years to follow when the kingdom of God would come, just as we have it. He knew that mankind would need a Passover, would need a Savior. That was all determined. The holy days. God didn't think up the holy days when we finally come to the story of the children of Israel. Oh, what can I do now to teach mankind? They've messed up so many times. Man sinned. I've had to change so many things now. Now what are we going to do? That's how people think. Because we're so limited in our capacity as human beings, we limit God. We don't know the power and the might of God and His plan and purpose and how He's going to save mankind. God knows exactly what He's doing. All powerful, almighty. We sell Him short as human beings. And so from the very beginning of time, God predetermined a plan. He predetermined that there would be 144,000 that would come in that kingdom when Jesus Christ returned. He predetermined that Jesus Christ would be born of the Virgin Mary, or reborn of a virgin, live on the earth, be sacrificed for all human beings, give up His life, willingly so, for all the sins of all mankind. All this was predetermined before man was ever put on the earth. That's God's plan. All you have to do is look at the holy days. Passover, days of unleavened bread, what's that mean? Man has to come out of sin. We have to have a Passover so we can come out of sin. Pentecost, we have to have God's Spirit. Also talks about 144,000, but anyone that becomes like 144,000, a part of God's plan, has to have the Spirit of God in order to see, in order to grow, so they too can become a part of the kingdom of God. Trumpets, atonement, all the holy days we have. Feast of Tabernacles, last great day. Incredible, brethren, what God has given to us. It's all there, the entire plan of God. 7,000 years plus 100 years at the end, the last great day. And so that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. He says, "Now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." It was predetermined there would be a resurrection after He died. That He'd be in the grave or in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That wasn't something Jesus just thought up at the last minute. Oh, what's His sign? I'll leave Him a sign. Let's see. Oh, Noah. No, not Noah. let's see, that's not, I don't mean 40 days there, that'd be too long. 3 days. 3 days I'll be in the grave, in the heart of the earth, like Jonah. That's the one we use. Things don't happen like that with God. Things are predetermined. God has a plan, a master plan He lives by, He functions by. We're a part of that now. We're a part of it. We're an awesome part of human history and a part of God's plan. That's why I marvel. Fifth of the Bible written about our time that we're living in right now. You know, you go back and look in the Bible, read the Bible. There are different stories you can pick out and read. Nearly 20% of it, brother, is for our time that we're living in. How important do you think that is to God then? That so much of the Bible is written about the time we live in. I think of the time we're getting ready to go into. One of the most pivotal, most meaningful things of all human history, because it brings together all of 6,000 years of mankind to learn, finally, as a witness, the greatest lessons of earth. That's why the time of Mr. Armstrong is so important. Man still, with a great technology, rejected God, rejected the Word of God. And now, the only answer is a man must come right up to the point of self-annihilation. That's what God has timed it by. That's why we didn't have electricity 300 years ago and other kinds of technology come on the scene. God knows how long it'll take for us to do what we do, and then He intervenes in certain things in world affairs to keep certain things from happening ahead of time, like Cuba, so that wouldn't lead into a world war with nuclear weapons. So God controls and makes everything come out exactly according to His time. But we have to learn the lessons of what we're capable of doing to ourselves and destroying ourselves as human beings. And so He brings us right up to that point at that very day in the valley in the area of Megiddo. Incredible, brother, what God is doing. We ought to be in greater awe of what He's doing and the timing of everything. I marvel at where we're at and what we're doing and the time we live in, brethren. It's an awesome, awesome, there are no words to describe it. So again, He says, glorify You me with the glory which I had before the world was. He'd be resurrected and be with the Father for 2,000 years and come back with a family. 144,000 would be resurrected then, which is also predetermined before the world was. A glory that we will have. A glory that I seek and hope to have. And believe with every fiber of my being, since I came in the church, I will have. Because God will do it. Verse 6. I have manifested Your name unto the men which You gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them unto me. And they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever You gave me are of You. And so he made that clear. He said, they didn't fully get it yet, but they've been told it. And they will get it on the day of Pentecost coming up. They will understand it spiritually on a spiritual plane and grow in it. But he's saying in essence here that they know now, because he made it very clear in the previous, you know, in chapter 14 that we've been reading, that he did what he did, everything he said. He didn't take the credit for it. He said it's from the Father. He says, the Father that dwells in me, He does the works. And so it's not us if we're able to live by the love of God, if we're able to live this way of life, if we have the truth. It's not because we're so smart and so intelligent that we understand the plan of God. It's God that dwells in us that gives us the ability, brethren, totally. We are blessed to share in it. That's our place, our part. Thankfully so. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which You gave me. Where does the word come from? It comes from the Father. It is the Father. It's everything that the Father is. That's who He is. That's what He is. Everything, every part of His being, His entire plan and purpose. Jesus Christ said, I've given unto them Your words, which You gave me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from You. And they have believed that You did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which You have given me. For they are Yours, and all mine are Yours, and Yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. In them. It's the only way. He has to be in us. The Father and Jesus Christ. For God and Jesus Christ to be glorified is by what they're able to do by living in us as human beings, as we yield ourselves to them because we want them to be in us, to dwell in us. We want to repent of sin so that they will dwell in us. To be a part of that building as we read last Sabbath or the Sabbath before, probably both Sabbaths. What will You build me? Where is the house You will build for me? God's building the house. We're blessed to be a part of it. whenever human beings are called, they're blessed to become a part of that structure. He's building it. We decide, we make the choice, that's what I want to be. I want to be in that family. I want to be in that building. I want to be a part of it. John 17, verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name." Isn't that so basic? The Church of God. It's not Christian ministries and some other thing that some of the people in the church have gone off base on. You know, that should have been the first clue to anybody. What are some of the other names I've heard recently? One of these groups, splinter groups now that just started, just formed up. Some of the same sort of things. They go by these ministries. Not the God the Father, church, God's church. It's now certain kinds of ministries. Good clue. Just run away from them as quickly as you can, because they're a lie, and what they're living is a lie, and what they're purporting and what they're producing is a lie. They've turned away from the truth. They have apostatized. They've done what the church started doing long before. It's been an ongoing process that happened in a massive way when Mr. Tkach gave that infamous sermon down in Atlanta. But a lot of false ministers have continued to perpetuate the same thing, and they're still apostatizing, if you will, leaving the truth, falling away from the truth. There's going to be a lot less mercy on some of them for what they do when you start turning away from the truth and turning people to that which is false. "Keep through your own name those that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." It's a hard concept for people to understand. That's why on some of the radio programs I'm amazed when I tell them traditional Christianity has screwed things up. They have done a horrible disservice to mankind. They're not teaching the truth. They're not teaching what the Bible taught. You know, tell them about when Jesus Christ came along, He condemned every religious belief at that time. Not a one of them was doing what was right as a religious belief. The Zealots, you know, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, He called them hypocrites. And they were liars. What they were teaching, they used the name of God. You tell them, you know, it's no different today. People use the name of Jesus Christ, the name of God, and they're doing exactly the same thing. They've gone off base. You know, it's a basic thing, brethren. They all went off base with the Catholic Church and what they did in 325 when they got started. I marvel at that, how every Christian church out here as a whole that observes Sunday and Easter, they have their authority in the Catholic Church, in the Pope, popes of times past. They truly do. Some people aren't going to like that too much, are they? And some people will, and they'll repent and they'll change and they'll have opportunity. There are going to be some who are going to have opportunity. I'm so thankful. Keep focused on those individuals that God is going to draw out of this nation and some of the others as well that are going to begin repenting and have opportunity in a new world. Incredible. So it's important that we be one. And the only way we can be one, that we may be one, as it says here, is if God is in us. Otherwise, that's why there's such confusion. Shows that God can't be everywhere with different ideas floating around and different teachings floating around and a denial of what's happened to us as a church going on, denying Christ, denying the truth. And some people don't like that. I could care less. We have one choice before us as human beings, just like this individual said here. It's the same stinking, rotten attitude. Well, does our God really, is He really that strict that He just requires, you know, 7 days comes around, whatever day I keep, isn't all fine, whatever we all decide to do? It's that stinking, rotten human nature and that attitude that goes with it. I feel sorry for them because they're going to have to suffer a lot, just as we've all had to suffer. We've all had to suffer to get where we are, and we're still suffering because God's molding and fashioning us. You know? Verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So there's a joy, there's a richness, a fullness in life that we can begin to experience. It doesn't mean the life's easy, but there's that peace of mind, and there's that confidence and boldness that you can have in God's word and God's way of life because it's true, because it's right. And it rings true with God's Spirit in your mind. That's the only way it can ring true and be true. There are a lot of things that are counterfeit. Well, the whole world is as a whole. Going on, verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they have not known the world, even as I am not of the world." I think of a couple of comments here recently. I didn't read one of them, but talking about how I made comment in the book about some that would hate me and so forth. And of all the things that stuck out in the book, that stuck out to them. It's like one person made a comment, it's like I was mentioning all the way through the book. I don't mention it all the way through the book. is touched upon lightly compared to the rest of the book. But that's what stuck in their mind because they have a very Protestant attitude. And it's like that's like a stabbing them, but they just can't acknowledge it. I don't feel that way toward you. I don't feel that way toward you. It's like, I love you. You know, I feel sorry for you, fool, but, you know. It's that Protestant attitude coming through. Because it does bother people. Because they hate the truth. They don't like the truth. They don't like that God requires a Sabbath. They don't like the fact that there wasn't Elijah to come, who walked on this earth, that taught the truth, the end time Elijah, and people rejected him as a whole, except for those that God called into the church. And look, and many of them rejected him because they rejected the truth, because they rejected God. And so people don't like certain things that are said when it's said with authority, when it comes from God. It takes away their freedom. Verse 15, I prayed not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil or the evil one. And that's whether it be a satanic, you know, that attitude and spirit that's throughout the world, demonic spirit that's in this world of deception and deceit. They've done a jam-up job deceiving mankind. They truly have. Very powerful forces out there that human beings don't recognize the power to influence. It's in the spirit. It's in the spirit world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We look forward to it being changed. Sanctify them through your truth, your word. Whose word? Your word. The word of God the Father. That's why I marvel. John 1. And the word was made flesh. Powerful verse, brethren. Powerful things that God has given to us in life to understand. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18. And the only way we can have that word in us, brethren, is by God's Spirit dwelling in us, by God the Father and Jesus Christ, to help bring us into oneness, into unity, harmony with them. And then it's reflected in a very powerful way. That's what this is all about. It's then reflected in a very powerful way. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed, if you have loved one to another. That's what this all means. By that which later on, when people have God's Spirit, that they're able to understand God. They're able to understand how God manifests Himself in human beings and how human beings can change and how they begin to live this way of life and begin to think differently towards others. And they begin to work on relationships, even though that may be very taxing and very trying at times, because as human beings, we have all kinds of emotions that run through us, jealousy and pride and suspicion and so many things as human beings, all these protective mechanisms we have as human beings, because it's about self. That's the way we are. It's very difficult to live and apply God's word in God's way that gets rid of those barriers. Verse 18, and you have sent me into the world even as I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, because there's no other way. Because that's the only way we can go out in this world and for God the Father and Jesus Christ to live within us is because of what Jesus Christ did. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What does that mean? We're set apart by the truth. We are unique by the truth that dwells in us. And the only way we can have and maintain the truth of God is by God dwelling in us. That's why it's so dangerous even to fall asleep spiritually. Because then God can cease to dwell within us. We have to repent of sin. We have to come to the point where we're able to repent of sin. And God is the one that even has to wake up those who have fallen asleep. So they can repent so that God will come back again and Jesus Christ will come back and live within them and dwell within them again. Just as He did for you and for me. It's the only way it could be. The only way that it happened. It's the only thing that makes us different. That's what makes anybody different in the world when they were first called. When were you called? You maybe grew up in the church, but if you were called out of the world, the only thing that made you different from the world was not you, was not how good you were, was not how intelligent you were, was not how perceptive you were. It was only because God the Father is calling. That's what made us different from everybody else in the world. So there's no reason to judge people in the world in the sense of looking down on them. Why don't you understand the Sabbath? Why don't you understand? We know why they don't understand it. We do see human nature in us and in them. And we see why God has to do and is going to do what He does. Okay. And the only thing that makes us different from others in the church who are scattered is because God woke us up out of our sleep. And so we have to understand again. Don't agree with what they're doing, but I understand what they're doing, because I'd be doing some of the same things. We wouldn't be able to help it if we were asleep. You can't help it without God. You can't hold on to God if you're asleep spiritually. If you turn in a different direction and God's Spirit is cut off from you. So these are a matter of the Spirit, whether or not God dwells within us and whether His love can be lived towards others or whether it waxes cold. It's either alive and growing within us or it waxes cold. And that's a sign of where God is. If it waxes cold, it's a sign that God is not there. That's why it's such a powerful thing at the end of this time. It hasn't been around the environs of the church like it should have been because it was waxing cold. Why? It waxes cold because of sin, because of being cut off, because God the Father and Jesus Christ can't dwell within them, and so they can't help but it waxes cold. It can only become hot and be active in our life the closer we draw to God, because God has to be in us to accomplish it. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall be believe on me, verse 20, powerful verse. Neither pray I for these alone, but them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so it shows that the truth is going to be spoken through the church, through those in the church. And there will be those that God the Father draws and that they're able to receive that then when they hear it and become a part of it if that's God's calling and His drawing to it. Going on, verse 21, that they also may be one. And so it's going to be something, he's showing here, this is something that's going to continue on, that we're all able to be one, different times, different generations in the last 2,000 years. Awesome. It's continued on. It came to a point where it nearly died out and God had to revive the church. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in them, that they may also be one in us. There is no other way. The only way we can have unity and oneness. That's why I wrote that one article at the time about building bridges. I hated seeing that attitude of mind of people inviting each other from these different groups so they could be large again, so they could have this feeling, good Protestant feeling about being in a large group again, knowing full well that you're inviting someone over here who has Pentecost off, someone else over here who has 14th, 15th, someone else over here who insists on going to heaven, you know, around Pentecost rather than on the day that they're going to go to the heaven, the second up in the atmosphere, not the throne of God. And so these people come together. And they mix their different ideas. They're not at one. They're not becoming more at one because God isn't there. And the only way you become at one, that's why I marvel at the simplicity of it all, brethren, that if you are able to become at one with God, you will have others in fellowship automatically that are doing the same thing. God will bring you. God gives a fellowship through those who come into unity with Him. It's just automatic. You know, we may be in different places, we may be at different growth stages or whatever, and may see different things, but as long as we're going in the same direction because of that, that's why we talked about that so much. It's a spiritual thing. Verse 21, that they all may be one, again, as you, Father, are in me, and I in them, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. It isn't because it's when it's happening, you know, wrote the book, get these different comments back. I think you're the one that's misinformed. Well, you know, that's his opinion. People have different ideas. He didn't read the book and say, oh, I know that you're God's. I know that you have the love of God in you. I know that because they don't see God. They don't see the truth. They don't see where, because they don't have God's Spirit in them. They can't see it. But the day will come when they will understand and they'll glorify God. Just as we do when we're called. And are so thankful for all those who've gone before us, for things that are written in this book because of what they went through. Abraham! And so things are written about Abraham and his life, and we can be inspired by it. Talks about, I love Hebrews, you know, and talks about some of those things and what they did. Just notice, yeah, powerful things, brethren. Things we learn from. I think a lot at different times here now about Gideon's army. Small, accomplishing a lot. Because God does it. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, chapter 11. When he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. Sound familiar? God gives you something to do, and that's why I call it the Red Sea. You just keep going, wherever he's leading you. And you don't know exactly what it is, where it is at times, and he'll give you a little bit at a time and keep, you know, what we need, the encouragement, the help we need at different times, and we keep going forward. And it's a matter of obedience to his word, his way. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So certain things were told to him of what would happen. He believed them, and so he just obeyed God. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we're still doing the same thing today. We're looking for what God's building. It's what we're talking about here. Something that God is building. Not what man can build for God, but what God has given us to share and to be a part of. And so we read stories like this. We read about different people and thankful they're there. We're grateful to God that there are those who have walked before. We're able to glean a lot, frankly, at the end of 6,000 years. And frankly, we've been given a lot more in many cases than some in times past. I think of Daniel. All the things that God did with him and through him. Very powerful. As a young man, a teenager, and started working with him in a very powerful way. Taken into captivity. And the things that God did through him because he just kept following God. And all the way to the point in time of coming to understand that they were to be in Babylon for 70 years, and then God would begin bringing them back. The rest of his life weren't able to be brought back after they were taken into captivity, that northern kingdom, but Judah was able to go back. And so those things were given to him to understand. And then other scriptures about other times, and especially the end time, and God told him, it's not for you to know, Daniel, just shut it up. Just keep going forward, but shut that up, because you're not going to be given understanding of it. I think of the Apostle Paul and what he wrote about Jesus Christ is not going to come back until certain things are accomplished and there'll be an apostasy and so forth. And today, we've lived through those times that others spoke about and they talked about them. Going on. Let's read it again, verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so we believe that now. We understand that now. And in time, in God's plan, all of mankind will be given the ability to know this, to see this, to understand Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Messiah, as their King, King of kings and Lord of lords. They'll be able to believe at that time, whenever God works with them. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. And so we're blessed with that. We're sharing in a part of the life, the power, the glory of God that dwells within us as human beings. We are awesomely blessed that God dwells in us. I don't think sometimes we really grasp that. I seek to grasp it by knowledge and understanding. And there are things of the Spirit to understand it. But it's such an incredible thing if we could understand it in a more powerful way, in the way that it is, we would be in far greater awe. We really would. Because you can read about how he appeared in the tabernacle in the wilderness and to Moses, you know, and different things that happened, the way he did it and so forth, and the burning bush and all those things, and we're all of that. And yet, it wasn't even about a tabernacle that God is concerned with. Not a physical one. It's us. It's those that he dwells in by the power of his Holy Spirit. A lot of that goes beyond human understanding, even with God's Spirit, candidly. That's why we're very limited as human beings. But to know it, to understand it, to live by it, is a most awesome thing. That God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell in us by the power of his Spirit. But when we sin, they're gone. We have to go repent. Ask God to forgive us of our sins and our attitudes. Why we have to continually do that on a regular basis and seek out those things in our life and ask God to purify us and cleanse us and reveal to us how to live, how to walk, and there's still going to be struggles we have to fight, but fight them we must. And that's so much of the key. Fight them we must. It is a battle. That's why it talks about it being like a battle and a war. And sometimes then that comes in our relationships, and then we have to resolve them though. We can't just. And what we battle is ourselves and a spirit world around us that tries to distract us or put thoughts into our minds about others. Some things are real. And those have to be dealt with in the best way we can. And we hope then, if we know someone is sinning and we know that they're sinning, if we come to that point in time, then we hope and pray that they will repent and get things together so that they won't suffer as a result of their attitude and defiance toward God. There are some things where sometimes we jump the gun and we judge that someone else is sinning before we should. So we have to be so awesomely careful and ask God to help us in all of our judgment and how we think. Because as human beings, we don't tend to judge very well. Verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know I have loved them as you have loved me." Verse 24, going on, "Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am." I love this. You know, the only way you can be with Jesus Christ where He is, and some, probably some in the church that read it that way, or scattered churches read it that way. Oh, we're going to go to heaven, be with Him where He is. Still, you know, no, you're not. No one is. It's talking about where He is and where He works. And He works on the earth, and He has been for Jesus Christ specifically for 2,000 years in and through the church. There are things that He's been working at. Primarily, what has He been working at? The 144,000, those who are to make up that the rest of that. And the majority of that that's been worked with only in the last 2,000 years. Far more in the 144,000 that come out of the last 2,000 years. And so we can be with Him where He is, involved in what He is doing, only if God the Father calls us and draws us to it, to be a part of the church. And God the Father and Jesus Christ then dwell in us and live within us. And then we're able to share in and be a part of His work. That's why Mr. Armstrong understood that God was doing a work, that we were blessed to be a part of a work. And we called it the work. But we went off base in some of that, in the sense of understanding the work and what the work was. And we did not grasp as a people, as a whole, when that work came to a screeching halt. We did not hear the words of Mr. Armstrong as clearly as we should have. When he talked about certain parts of the work were finished and didn't really know, even for himself, exactly where we would be going and what we would be doing, any more than anyone else through time would know exactly how things would materialize and work out as far as the church was concerned and the world was concerned. There's a basic overview and outline of things that we do have that God gave to us. And so we look at those things and what's happened to us as a people and what we've experienced and where we are now. And God's work, God began to reveal, very clearly so, that the work was not the same as what Mr. Armstrong was doing. It was not the mad dash to have TV and radio and other things in order that maybe in time we would become so large that we would begin going to world leaders and doing various things like Mr. Armstrong did. That was his job. That was his work as the Elijah to come at the end of the age, to be a witness to the world. And what he did as far as the church that, and raising up those things, and that which would even go into a horrible time then, right up to Laodicea, of having to be spewed out of God's mouth. All a part of prophecy, brethren, of things that were to be accomplished. Things that we have lived through, things we have our history in. But all of it, brethren, a part of God's plan and purpose of what He's allowed and what He's allowed us to live through as human beings, to learn what we need to learn in order to be in His family. And so we can be where He is and doing what He's doing. I have no doubt whatsoever in any fiber of my being what God is doing today. And I hope that everyone else listening today knows that or is growing in that and understanding some of those things and understanding what's going on. Father, I will also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. How do we behold that glory? We're already experiencing it, brethren. If Jesus Christ, whatever He does, whenever He does it, you know, we use the term co-workers, and it was great getting the co-worker letters and hearing about what was happening in the church. And what was happening in the church, God was leading Mr. Armstrong in. Jesus Christ was working with Mr. Armstrong to accomplish and do various things, opening up certain doors to where He'd go before various leaders or accomplish certain things through various media and so forth. and the colleges and all the things that took place, and that glory that was there that God was doing in His work in a small way on the earth, even with the size we were small. In comparison to, you know, being on TV and becoming the largest that there was in the media market and radio and TV at one point in time, and other churches were far, far larger than we were. Far, far larger. Many, many more people that belonged to them. I mean, look, all we had to do if we would look into our own areas where we were. I think about driving down around Perrysburg today, and I see this one church building out there, Cedar Creek. And it's a huge building, and the parking lot, and at different times it's so packed. I go by there, and it's humongous, and now they're adding on, it looks like they're doubling the size of the building. You go to other parts of Toledo, and you see buildings like that, and where people flock to. So when you look at the scheme of things of what we were like as far as this country or the world or any group of people, what was being accomplished was absolutely awesome. And God was in it. And I think of all those world leaders who came to some of the different campuses, and people heard them speak, some of the students and so forth. Mind-boggling, some of the things that took place, and those that Mr. Armstrong was able to visit and work with. It's because God had a work He was doing. And we were able to share in that. It was exciting to us because there was a glory in it. It was what God was doing with human beings, through human beings. And we were able to be inspired and motivated and excited by that to the degree that we were spiritually a part of it and our hearts were in it. Same thing is true today. I marvel. Look what we've been whittled down to size in. I'm dumbfounded by that sometimes. As small as we are, you know, and things haven't really happened in the magnitude they're getting ready to happen. And yet you see by one event that finally happens and all the interest is all of a sudden out there, different parts of the country, all across the country. And this is small, brethren, compared to what's coming. Because there's a glory of what God is doing. And we're able to share in it because God's the one that has to do it. He's the one that works with human beings, that molds and fashions human beings, that's getting ready to call 10 million out of this country into a new world, into a new age, a new time, and then people from all over the world. And we're blessed to share in it. Verse 25. Again, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name and will declare it, that the love, agape, godly love. It's a very specific word here when it uses this word here. It's always referring to godly love. It's the love that comes from God. No human being has it unless God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell in them. Then they can have it living in and through them. That's the only way a human being can experience that kind of love, which is reflected in the mind, or comes out of the mind. It's reflected in the life, but it's in the mind and how you think towards other people and how you work toward other people, how you deal with other people that God, especially that God is working with. And that is so important. And these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared them under your name and will declare that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. See, that's what it's all about. Hope we got it. This is how the world can know. This is how we know. This is how we see it. Ourselves amongst ourselves. When we live this way and how we treat each other and how we think toward each other and whether we have that kind of... That's why the Passover is so important when we read these words, because it talks about a fellowship. It's the same word that's translated communion in other places, and look what the Protestant world has done to that word. But it's talking about a unique fellowship that we're able to have in one, in the body and through the body of Christ. That we're able to have this communion, this fellowship, which is what that word means. A uniqueness amongst ourselves as God's people, being at one. The more we come into oneness with God, the more we'll be at one with one another. That's why I loathe and I despise the inability of people to get along. I loathe it with all of my fiber of my being in God's church. And that tells me something. We need to get our acts together and resolve difficulties and resolve problems and resolve things and work them out amongst ourselves. And hopefully, you know, you apply Matthew 18, hopefully the other party will listen. And if they don't listen, then this isn't the place for them. We need to swallow our pride and say, thank you for being caring enough. And I'll strive to make those changes. I know it was hard to come to me. I know it was hard. And what you've said to me about things that I need to see, I'm going to pray about those and work to change them. That's what love is about. That's what godly love is about. It's about yielding to God's love. So there is no place for the lack of God's love ever around any of God's people. So that's why when it pops up, if it pops up at all, different times in life, I think especially at this time, look what we're getting ready to go through. If we don't get the big picture, it used to be a TV program when I was a kid called The Big Picture. Anybody know what that was? No, you didn't watch it. Because anyway, as a child, I figured one day what I'd probably become, I figured I'd become a general. Why set your eyes just a lieutenant or a captain or whatever? a young person, I was fascinated by the military. Truly was. And before I was called, I actually wanted to go to Vietnam, and I didn't want to go over just carrying a rifle. I wanted to fly a jet because I wanted to do the most destruction. I wanted to destroy as much of the enemy as powerfully, as quickly as I could. Figured that'd be the best way. So that's what I strove for. And anyway, thankfully, I finally got turned down. And they lost my records, and I got called in church. Anyway, awesome thing. The big picture. It was about World War II. It was about things that had happened and seeing things in the world on a big picture of what happened and nations and how they function together and so forth. And it was a documentary of history and so forth and things you could learn from history and what had happened because of the war. And I think we're in a war. We're in a far greater war. Ours is the ultimate of wars. It truly is. When you talk about that which we enter into as God's people, fighting. First of all, the greatest enemy is us. Right there, selfishness, the pride of human life and the nature we have as human beings. That's the first one you have to start tackling, because you have to acknowledge the pride, and that's nearly an impossibility. And frankly, except that God calls us and draws us and gives us access to His Spirit, we wouldn't be able to do it anyway. You can't fight against pride without God's help, without God's Spirit. And so we cry out for God's help and God's Spirit to help change the way we think. Repent. That's what the word in Greek means. Think differently. God says, think differently. Change your attitude. Change the way you think. Think, understand me. Understand my way. That's what you need to think like, because that's the only thing that will bring you happiness and peace and fullness of life. Otherwise, you're not going to be happy. You're always going to think you're not getting your way and things aren't working out for you and woe is me and life is bad and life is... Well, you know what it is in this world. But that's just the whole point. You don't understand yet that it's with God that life is rich and full and meaningful and exciting. And so, brethren, of all times, we should have the big picture. You see, it wasn't until last week, even though it happened, that it hit me like a ton of bricks. A tsunami. I believe with all my being, brethren, it's the first part of a lot of things that are going to start taking place in a very powerful way. And not only is it because it's destructive as far as things that happen, it actually is a part of that which molds and fashions the minds of people and nations. Look at what started happening. Nations. See, it started with 9/11. Attitudes started coming out about nations and how we really are. And we start getting into these certain areas. And you see this taking place. You see China and Russia, of all things, they're going to have military exercises together. They are growing stronger together in a type of an alliance. There is a mutual kind of respect they have towards each other, because they think a lot alike when it comes to communism. Russia is far, far, far from a democratic Western government. And so those two nations, Russia sells a whole lot down there to the Chinese, military power and so forth, military equipment and the like. And we know in the end time here that they're going to be that power which rises up against Europe. Mystery, mystery. And we also see Europe that's getting an attitude. I mean, they've got a big attitude towards us. towards the United States. And primarily, first and foremost, and to anyone who would side with us or whatever. And we have a ton of pride, there's no doubt about it. But they do too. Everybody has pride. It's just ours reeks a little bit more as far as the nation's concerned. And so what happened? This event Even that is molding and fashioning people's attitudes and minds in a deeper way. Heard on the news yesterday. France. Oh, France again. And Germany. We're upset that the United States had such a strong influence. You know, we had our ships in there pretty quick, like, you know, the United States did. So they said that you have too much influence and control of things down there right now. See, they don't like that. Let's give it to the United Nations. See, that way people can kind of get along. Brethren, if you don't get the point that these things have everything to do with what's happening at the end of the age and understand it as a part of something that's happening at the end of the age, oh boy, brethren, please understand these things are powerful events that are taking place that are molding and fashioning the minds of human beings. They truly are. And we're seeing it take place. And so in the news, what did Europe decide? Well, basically France and Germany, what they decide, and that's what those two are going to be the ones who decide all the way up to the end.